Well, I want to ask a question this morning. Are you living your life with gusto? Are you living your life with enthusiasm? Are you living your life with exuberance? Those are pretty lofty words, aren't they, for Sunday morning? But how are we living our life? Are we living our life just to get by? Is it sort of a day-to-day? And there isn't a wrong answer here either. This is actually just a question for us to get to think about, cause us to think about how we are living. Are we just getting by in life? Are we just going day-to-day? Is it sort of hand-to-mouth in how we feel within our bodies, emotionally, spiritually? Are we thriving? Are we saying we've got the world by the ankles? We know where God is leading us. We know where God is going, and we're in the midst of that flow. Or are we somewhere in the middle? And usually that's the safe spot to fall, isn't it? Somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in the middle tells us that we're allowed to be not as exuberant, but also not stationary. We're somewhere in the middle. This morning, I've entitled the message, Learning to Live. And what I would like to do this Mother's Day is to explore what it means to live, not just out in not in an out-of-this-world spiritual way, but in a very practical and bodily way. And the message this morning is for moms, but it applies to all that really want a focus, really want to take time to ask God to help them refocus, to discover the hope and the joy and the promise that life gives us. So this morning, as we walk together, I pray that as we discover these ways to learn to live, that God would infuse us and move us from that more shallow end of the pool, maybe into that deep end of the pool, where we're really able to experience life and experience the presence of God within our lives. Let's pray this morning. Father, we give you thanks for the lives that you have given us. And Lord, we also pray for how you would see us use them to bring you honor and glory. Father, thank you for the amazing grace that you give us so that we don't have to have any strings attached to us, but rather we would have that freedom to serve you and love you and bring blessing to others and to receive your blessing just simply because of your grace. Lord, this morning, guide us as we would learn how to live our lives. Amen. Well, Janelle Williams Paris wrote a book entitled When Mother's Day is Hard. And in her book, she takes a rather harsh look at motherhood. And she takes a rather harsh look at how motherhood is venerated in society. And she looks at motherhood from a completely different angle. And she writes, "A quick look at our culture shows that idealized images of motherhood are often inaccurate. And the scripture reveals the same." She says, Ruth was left childless and widowed at a young age. Rachel, Hannah, and Sarah were infertile. Eve and Mary lost sons under terrible circumstances. Two mothers of two kings, both named Uzziah, encouraged their sons to become wicked and unjust. The prodigal son acted with terrible disrespect toward each of his parents. And Scripture tells us stories like those that happen in our churches as well. Women in diverse life circumstances, sometimes thriving, sometimes coping, and sometimes going under, being caught in the undertow. She goes on to write, "Our culture is one of motherhood deferred due to later childbearing, motherhood disrupted by divorce, motherhood lost by infant or child death and miscarriage, motherhood unachieved due to infertility and desire and undesired singleness. Of course, our culture also includes wonderful families with strong marriages and happy children. But the point here is is that there is not one size that fits all in the journey of womanhood. Miss Paris voices the plight of many women in society. She voices some of the unheard, some of the hurting tones that come with a day that we celebrate like Mother's Day. But what do we do? What do we do with those kinds of tensions, those kinds of struggles? How do we begin to address the struggles that life brings, not just for women, but for all who struggle in life? How do we begin to address some of this tension that exists in life, that there is good things, there is things to be celebrated, but amid those good things is often found sorrows? How do we justify that? How do we find our way through it without finding ourselves tipping into one camp completely or the other? Well, I want to give a couple insights this morning. And the first insight comes from the resurrection. How do we live life? The resurrection bids us to live. When we think about the resurrection bids us to live. That's where, for each one of us as believers, as we consider whether it's catastrophes in this world or struggles that we are going through, the resurrection says, live. The resurrection, which we just celebrated at Easter, is the starting point and the sustaining point to the life of any believer. The resurrection tells us and bids us to live despite life's struggles. The Apostle Paul, as a good example, he was shipwrecked twice. Now think about this. If we were shipwrecked today, we had life preservers, we'd probably have the Coast Guard come along. Not so in Paul's day. So here they are out on this little boat. They're sailing along. A storm comes up, and the waves itself begin to crash against the boat. And sometimes that in itself was enough to take the boat down. Or maybe it brought it over to the rocky shores that were there and smashed the boat against the rocky shores. Shipwrecked no less than twice, no Coast Guard to come and rescue him. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was chased out of towns. His life was not exactly a pleasant life. His life was filled with struggle. He had sorrows. He even counted himself as one of the worst sinners with a thorn in his flesh that caused him to struggle with his relationship with God all through his life. Sometimes we think that's just us. But the Bible presents some of this struggle to us if we read it. Yet Paul managed to live his life with determination and purpose. He was able to live his life, in fact, even with all of these struggles, with gusto. He didn't slow down. He didn't take his foot off the pedal. He kept the throttle full on. Why do we think Paul was able to do that? I think that Paul understood God's call for people to engage life. I think that Paul understood what it meant to engage life and to be found living. To be found living, to lean into life. When life is pushing back, instead of being pushed away, the Apostle Paul, by the evidence that we see in the Scriptures, he leaned into it, he put his shoulder into it. Now that's a different posture, isn't it? It's a different way to approach life. Sometimes we just get pushed around by life. Sometimes we have no control over circumstances and we get shuffled from one side of the thing to the other. But the Apostle Paul, in the midst of all of that, lowered his shoulder and he began to push back into it. He leaned into life. To live life is what God calls each one of us to do. To live life because it's a gift that God gives us. So Paul helps us find our first encouragement to live life because it is a gift of God, because the resurrection points us to it. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Paul experienced the resurrected Christ and said, aside from Christ, there is no other. There is nothing else that I would rather spend my time doing than honoring and worshiping and sharing the gospel message, despite the struggles that it might bring. So resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, bids us to live, and it's evidenced in the lives of many in the Bible, and it's evidenced in the lives of many even in this congregation and in our world, to live life to the fullest because it is a gift that God gives us to live. Well, secondly, know that you are known by God. When we look at the Scriptures, we find that God knows us. I love Psalm 139, and my favorite part is verse 13 and 14. And the psalmist here is writing about life and writing about God's knowledge of us, His infinite knowledge of us, even before we were born. And in verse 13 we read, For you created my innermost being, the psalmist says. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that an interesting statement? We look at God and we say, God, thank you because you made me, you wired me, you put me together, you know me intimately. You created my innermost being, you put me together in my mother's womb. It is an amazing thing to see how God brings life into existence. Resurrection reminds us that we each have a body that God has fashioned. He has knit us together. He knows us. He knows each breath that we have. We each have a sense of person that God has pre-wired in, that God has given. And the resurrection, the risen Christ who calls us to live in the world, He calls us to live in the world that we are in this body that He created for us. You know, I hear people say, well, that person, or I feel like I was an accident. My conception was accidental. My conception was, you know, I was a mistake. And unfortunately, parents, for whatever the lack of good training, they share those things with their children, say, no, you were a mistake. We didn't mean to have you. They share all kinds of hurtful things at times. But the Bible tells us something quite different. The Bible tells us that there are no mistakes. The Bible tells us that God knew us, that God wires us, that God put us together. In fact, He even placed us and gave us that spark of life. Even science can't deny the spark. Because you can have two rocks sitting beside each other and you don't get more rocks. That's not how that happens. But with humankind, with living organisms, there is a spark. There is something different that God breathes to allow that life to come in. We see that with Adam. We see God breathing into Adam and giving him life. So the resurrection tells us to live in this world in the body that He has given us. And it is in that body that we are told to engage the world around us, even if the world around us is broken, even if the world around us is dysfunctional, God says, engage that world. You don't have to become part of it, but you can bring my presence into it. And sometimes God also calls us when we feel broken. It's not just the world that can be broken, but we can feel broken. And we can say, well, what good have I got? What am I going to be able to give into this world? How can I even care? Look at my own woes. We don't want to get into making lists of woes, but boy, we have them, don't we? We have all these restrictions that we put on ourselves of why we can't engage life or engage the world or do the will of God as He has laid out for us because we have all these lists of woes. I don't speak good. I don't really like people. There's all of these little things that come in, you know, I'm awkward or just I'm really too busy or, you know, I've never thought about it. And so all of these things, we say we're not going to engage this broken world around us because of our own brokenness or because of our own distraction. But the psalmist bids us to live in this body that God has ordained for us. Living it with gusto involves knowing that God knows our every need and our every concern. So as we look at our life and we look at this body and we say, well, I'm not healthy enough. I struggle. I got sore knees, sore back, sore anything. I can't do it. I don't buy it. See, God gives us a body. And living with gusto involves knowing that God knows our every need. He knows our aches and pains. He knows our struggles that we have. He knows our worries. He knows our struggles, our ambitions. He knows it all because he made us and he loves us and he bids us again to lean into the world. Lean in. The world needs what you have today, even in whatever state you feel you might be in of brokenness or not having the abilities to step out. God knows exactly where you are at today, but he bids us to lean into it. Have you ever thought for a moment that God, the God of the universe that created all of this, has put you in this place for this time for you to lean into the world? That he actually has a purpose and a plan for your life today. Not something he's going to send you in the mail, but today he's already put that spark in your life, and it is up to you. It is up to you to choose. Are you going to lean into that? Are you going to allow this life to take that step forward, to put your body off balance so that you engage the world? Know that you are known by God. You are not an accident. God has wired you. He has made you for this day. Or thirdly, know that tension in the world can be embraced. The temptation in life is to run from trouble when it comes, to hide or to fade into the background, hoping that it'll pass. It's often said that only the police officers and firemen want to run into danger. Everybody else is going the other way. The rest of us want to seek shelter, but living demands that we face trouble head on. Miss Paris identifies many situations that seem unbearable, undesirable, scary, and shocking in life, and that leave a person wondering if they will even be able to get through. She brings all of these struggles, all of this strife that comes in life, and she brings it to bear and say, this is how some people are living under this kind of weight. And you know, if we think about it, we've all been there in some way, in some form or some fashion. We've all had some trauma. We've all had some struggle. Life is not easy. Life isn't a walk in the park. Life comes with struggle. But it's like those little plants that grow in a greenhouse. When everything is perfect around them, they grow nice and tall. But if you set them out in the wind, they immediately get blown over. They break. But if you put a plant out in the elements, if it's exposed to some of the struggle of life, you have a firm stalk. It grows tall. It has strength within it to hold its own weight. See, if we spend our life running away from struggles, if we spend our life turning away saying, no, I don't want any God, I don't want, that's going to make me uncomfortable. We're like that little plant in the greenhouse. We might grow and we might look really good, but really there's not a lot of strength in us. But when life comes and we experience those things, they can be hard things. We get whipped back and forth. We have our feelings hurt. We struggle. God is strengthening us. Never mistake those struggles in life as just simply the enemy coming in. With every attack that the enemy has, God strengthens us through it. We've all been in those places at some time, yet living, and especially living with gusto, involves embracing that kind of tension. If there's one thing we can be certain of in life is that we will have trouble. Jesus in John chapter 13 or 16 says it. He says, in this world you will have trouble. So that whole persona of becoming a believer and all of your problems are solved. Some problems do get solved because we see a way out because of Jesus. But in this world you will have trouble. Jesus says it straight up. But he also says this. He says, take heart because I have overcome the world. So there's going to be trouble in the world, but take heart because I have overcome the world already. And this is where our tension comes in. God loves us and he has made us. We are and has made us, but yet we are fallen because of sin. We are fallen people, and we live in a sinful world, and yet God has overcome the sin. So here we are, we're a people created by God, fallen in by our sin nature, but yet God has made a way for us through Jesus to overcome the sin of the world. So there's an answer to the sin issue. Yet still, the tension is we still live with that struggle. We still live in the world that has that struggle within it. How do we embrace that kind of tension? How do we embrace the fact that God has overcome, but yet we're still struggling? Spiritual disciplines can be described as those behaviors that augment our spiritual growth and enable us to grow to spiritual maturity, towards spiritual maturity. And the spiritual disciplines are things like prayer. They're things like reading God's word, fasting as a spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines aren't done for our benefit, but even though they increase our focus on God and they build our faith, but the disciplines go a little bit farther. They give us a language that we're able to love God, to show our love to God. We don't fast for our own benefit, but rather instead, fasting is a way of expressing our desire to know God and to love him and to seek his will. So when we experience, when we engage those spiritual disciplines, it is a language that we are communicating back to God our devotion, our love, and our understanding of who he is. So when we look at this world and we see this tension, when we get into God's word, all of a sudden we begin to, we exercise a spiritual discipline. Lord, I'm in this world of trouble, but I'm going to be in your word. Lord, I'm going to focus on your word. Lord, I don't know what to do in this particular time of my life, so I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to stop doing some of the things that I normally do so that my focus can be turned to you. And what is the purpose of it? Is it for our own benefit that somehow we're going to get something out of this? Or is it really an act of devotion? An act that says, God, you are God, and I am not, and I want to wait on you. Here is how much I love you. I'm willing to set this aside. I'm willing to give you preeminence. I want to focus on you. Here's a way to embrace trouble and overcoming tension in your life and being able to engage the spiritual discipline. This is very simple, a very simple procedure. It's called praying in a square. So it doesn't mean draw a square and get in it and pray there, but praying in a square is a way for us to receive the goodness that God has for us, to receive the truth that he has for us in the midst of some of the struggle. It's a discipline. And think about a square and the sides of the square around us, and at the or in front of us. And above is the words, be still. And then down the side is the words, and know. And on the bottom, it's that I. And up that other side, the fourth side, am God. Think about that for a minute. Pray that square when you are in the midst of struggle. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Is our focus on us? No. Is our focus on our trouble? No. Our focus is on God, who holds the whole world in his hand. When we experience that tension in life, when we experience those struggles that we can't see our way out of, pray that square, be still and know that I am God. God has already overcome the world. God has already overcome the abyss that you might be facing. So be still and know that he is God. Embrace the tension of the world with a peace of knowing that the Lord is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord of every storm, and he holds the world in the palm of his hand. Well, lastly, living means you accept that God is with you. One of the One of our common bodily temptations is to ask the question, why? When struggle comes, we ask the questions, why? We all do it, but asking why only intensifies our suffering, doesn't it? When we come up against some things, we say, God, why did this have to happen? Why did this struggle have to come? And our suffering seems to intensify when we ask that question, why? So what is your theology with why? Does why have a place in our theology? Well, be still and know that I am God kind of usurps the whole why. Because we don't actually have an answer for some things in life. But let me ask you this question. What is your theology of with? So we understand why because we say it. We started saying it at 2 years old. But what is our theology of with? How and where and when is God with us? Genesis chapter 26 says this, verse 24, that that night the Lord appeared to him, talking to Abraham, and he says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. For I am with you. Jesus tells his disciples in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he says, I am with you even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. So God was with Abraham when a new nation was being formed. When Israel was conceived, God's people. God was with you when the new covenant was given, when Christ died on the cross. As he told his disciples, he said, don't worry, I am with you. And when the Holy Spirit was sent, he said, I am with you. I will send the Comforter who will be with you. So living with gusto means knowing that God is with you, not just in good times, but when all heck breaks loose. And we want to ask why. When things get messy and out of control, when we cry out to God and he doesn't seem to answer us, this is where with comes in. When you still trust God when it is messy and you are still searching for answers from God, this is the evidence of God with you. This is the theology of with. Trusting and searching for the presence of God in the midst of turmoil is what faith is made of. Faith comes from walking with God and God with you. Living means that you accept that God is with you. Even when you don't see the way, he is with you to walk with you. Let me close with a story that ties some of these things that I'm talking about today together. God knows us and he helps us embrace these tensions of life and life struggles. And he walks with us and he wants us to go step by step with him so we can truly experience fulfillment and joy in life. And there's a story of a lady named Becky O'Connell. And this isn't an ancient story. This is 213. It was taken out of the Chicago Tribune. And it reads like this. Becky O'Connell had been given a unique, unofficial title. She was called the Baby Whisperer. Officially, the 65-year-old woman was a temporary foster care worker, according to the 2013 article in the Chicago Tribune. And she keeps baby clothes arranged by size in a guest room. And hand-knit caps are stacked on a table near the door. And a white wicker bassinet is always within reach. Becky O'Connell is prepared at most any moment, day or night, that she could receive a call from a social worker who needs to place an infant into her care. Some of the children that she cared for have been abandoned. Others have been abused. All of them are desperate for love, for touch, for attention. And so far, Mrs. O'Connell has taken in 77 infants, or about 7 babies a year that stay from arranged from one night to 4 months. Now that sounds good, but the road to this unique call wasn't easy. In 1999, her youngest son, Ian, was killed in a car accident. And for years after that, after his death, she couldn't concentrate, she says. I looked and acted like a normal person, but you don't feel like a normal person. A few years later, as she was just beginning to regain her balance, she read an ad from a local adoption agency that was in the paper, and they needed someone to be a temporary foster parent for newborns. And to O'Connell, who had always loved babies, it sounded like a dream job. If she had a secret, she says it is simply giving each child her undivided attention. And she adds, people think that babies bring a lot of disorder and confusion to a household. But she says, I'm here to tell you that it's not the babies who are disordered and confused. It is often the adults. O'Connell says, the best part of my job is to fall in love with these babies. O'Connell found hope amid tragedy. She found purpose and life. And she began to live life with gusto and purpose. My job is to fall in love with babies. It came through struggle, but brought hope and purpose and direction into her life. How are you living your life today? Are you living it just trying to get between point A and point B? Are you living just to see what's going to happen next, or do you see a little bit more of what God has for you? My prayer is that no matter what you are facing today, my prayer is that you would engage life. Lean into it and find that sweet spot beyond the whys of life and beyond the questions and the struggles we have, and find a purpose, find that sweet spot in the presence of God, knowing that He is right there for you, knowing that He is right there with you. Because when we do that, when we engage life, when we begin to allow life to be lived with some zeal and fervor, this is where we find meaning. This is where we find purpose and direction from God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we give you thanks for each one that is here this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the call that you have placed on each one's life. Lord, this morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, Father, may you give our mothers a sense of purpose, a sense of job well done, but yet a sense of a job yet to do. As they look into a broken world and they see the needs and they allow themselves to engage the attention and say, God, you are with me. You are Lord of all. I can do this. I was made for this day. And Lord, I pray that you would unleash a holy zeal that would come into the lives of each one this morning, not just moms, but dads and kids alike, that there would be a desire to grab hold of the life that God has given so that we can live it to the fullest, to bring you all the glory and honor and praise. And Father, we can do all of those things because of the table that we celebrated today as well, where we see your grace, your forgiveness, and your acceptance of us so that we can move forward. Father, may we live our life with zeal, we pray.
Would you turn to number 300?